Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, for your love. Your word tells us that it was because of your love that Christ came, that indeed you demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How wonderful, how amazing. Lord, we thank you for every blessing you pour out upon us day by day. Lord, you have not left us alone. And Lord, we ask now that you would give us of your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of understanding. Holy Spirit, I should come upon every heart and mind. Lord, that you would open up our minds to understand the Word of God, to understand, Lord, your ways. In the name of Jesus, we take authority over every interfering spirit. We refuse you permission to have any input. Spirit of truth, fill this place. Fill the hearts of your people. We commit this time to you. Be glorified, O Lord. Be exalted. May your word live within us. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Please be seated. As we mentioned before, you know, we've been praying, and that's been going on for nearly three decades since John came to this fellowship. And, you know, not discounting the prayers of many other saints in the city, but John having a real vision for, you know, the salvation of Rockhampton and Central Queensland. I remember back in the 90s when we were also engaged in spiritual prayer and warfare, there were certain things started to happen in the fellowship. And back in those days, I'd have to say I was pretty much a novice with regard to spiritual warfare, pretty ignorant really. And, you know, we ourselves as a family suffered some consequence for that, and probably most people wouldn't even know about it, and, you know, other people also. Anyway, we were talking during the week in morning prayers with the leaders, and again we're engaged in spiritual warfare for our city, for our region. And I felt to speak to you about this very topic, but I'm going to go to the very basics. This is Spiritual Warfare 101, point one. I just want to, it's basic. But what's very obvious to me is that because of the nature of the enemy, oh, look at that. I was going to try and be really smart like Philip and have the presentation all through my iPad, but they won't talk. It could be a very good illustration this morning, you know, that they won't talk to one another. So I don't know quite what's going to happen here, but, you know, we've got a heading anyway. Just a little distraction. But what I thought I'd do is go back to the very basics of spiritual warfare, because I think some people think it's some big thing out there that super Christians who are really well trained and, you know, who know all the moves engage in, where every other Joe Blow just sits quietly and lets them get on with it. But what you've got to realise is if you're a Christian, and I presume most of us here are Christians, you are engaged in spiritual warfare. It's not a choice. It's not something you decide you're going to go and do. It's something you are in. And so I'm going to try and give you some background to this. So what is spiritual warfare? Is it really some super spiritual activity that only the mature, well-trained Christians engage in? How do I know how to fight? Do I have authority? Oh, there's a big one. So let's look at some basic scriptures in terms of preparing our thoughts. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. Now, the first thing you've got to realize is if you're a Christian, you need to embrace the Word of God. And we'll come back to this because it is the sword of the Spirit. It is your weapon. So Peter says to the church, be self-controlled and alert. Well, that's an interesting one. Self-control. Anyone got a bunch of that? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I want you to see one word here. It comes up next. Resist. So this is 101. This is every single being. This is every single Christian. You've got to be resisting your enemy. If you don't resist the enemy, he's going to be all over you like a rash. And I'm going to show you in the scripture what he actually does. Standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. See, sometimes we get so consumed with our own little environment, we forget that people, Christians all over the world, are engaged with the same devil and the things are the same. It's not poor me. James 4, 7. Oh, there's another word we love. Submit. Philip was talking this last week about marriage. But here we're told to submit to God. And what? Resist. Now, if you tip this upside down, resist God and submit to the devil, what do you think will happen? He won't flee from you. He'll be right on you. Just basic principles, but think seriously about it. Hosea 4:6, we jump back to the Old Testament. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Big problem for Christians. So where does the knowledge come from? The Word of God, Spirit of Truth. How well do you know the Word? That's your weapon. That's how you're going to fight. Now, let's have a little look at a story. What happened to my highlight? Okay, my highlight didn't turn up. Sorry. Everyone knows this story, don't you? Now, the serpent was more crafty. It's interesting that this story starts with this comment. Crafty. Well, what does that mean? If you go and look at the Hebrew, subtle, cunning in a bad way. You're not dealing with any sort of fool here. You're dealing with a highly intelligent, sneaky. Now, we've already read about what he's going to try and do. But in this story, you're going to see the progression of how the enemy works. But let's look what Jesus had to say about it. John 8:44. Now, he was talking to the Pharisees and he was engaged in a conversation, but in the midst of this conversation, he makes some statements. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his native language. So the translation says his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. This is a base position you must understand, that when the enemy comes, this is how he comes. It's his nature. It's the way he's going to talk to you. It's his native language. Now, looking at this scripture, we're going to see three things. Back to Genesis, thanks. Look at the next paragraph. He said to the woman. First thing the devil does is talk. He talks to you. But there's a process in how he talks. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Okay, folks, did God really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, see, there's a process going on here. The devil engages us. But at some point in that conversation, there's going to be a deception come, and it's going to appeal to something in you. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, let's just have a look. Enemy's method. One, speaking to engage us. Two, questioning to sow doubt. Deceiving is straight out lying. And if we don't know the word of God, we're in trouble. Because the devil actually knows the word of God better than most of us. But he doesn't tell us the whole of the word of God. He pulls out something that sounds right, may appeal to you. When we go down a little bit further in this passage, back to Genesis, we don't have verses up here, do we? Okay, do you see 6 lines from the bottom? So when the woman saw that the tree was good. See, the devil actually drew her attention to look at something. She was drawn, her attention drawn away, and something she shouldn't have even beheld, now she looks. Had this happen to you? Well, if you're human, you should say yes. Because this is the way it works all the time. And it was a delight to her eyes. So once she beholds it, this beautiful thing, she forgets the consequences. She forgets what God said. You will surely die. But it looks so beautiful. Looks very good to eat. And we know the story.
And she eats.
And then Dumbo Adam comes along. What is the matter with this man? Because if you go back and read the story, God said to Adam, do not eat. Could be a question over Eve, because it looks like if you read the story and if it's chronologically correct, she wasn't there when God said this to Adam. So Adam told Eve. So what happened to Eve? Now, she wasn't like us. She wasn't born in sin. She was a perfect being. And this is something you got to think about, because this perfect being was deceived by the same enemy that deceives us. And we're not perfect. So he's already got a hook in a lot of us to start with. Let's look at what the Apostle James had to say about the progression of sin. It said, James 1, there it is. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is, are you a one? Just put your hand up. You know, just stretch that right arm. We're not worshipping. We're just, I'm one. But each one is tempted when? Now, we live in a culture that wants to apportion blame to everything except ourselves. But here is the word of God. When each one is tempted by his own desire, he's dragged away and enticed. So what happened to Eve? She was enticed. Look at this beautiful fruit. Why can't you eat that one? Why don't you have that? Then after desire has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Now, isn't that what happened in the garden? It's exactly what happened. And so James is writing to the church and saying, look, this is the way it is, folks. There's nothing new under the sun. Same devil. Same methodology. But we're not going to focus on the negativity. Who's our example? Two people? No, that's a good start. So hopefully by the time we've finished, everyone will know. Luke 4, 1 to 4. This is the story of Jesus being tempted. See, some of these stories we know so well, but have we actually taken out of them the thing we're supposed to learn? They're not supposed to be stories for the sake of reading a story. The reason for reading the Word of God is to know what it says and to appropriate it and apply it to our lives. This is how I'm supposed to live. And you've heard me say many times, we are supposed to become like you. See, this is a personal thing. You are supposed to become like Christ. Therefore, if you do not look and examine and study and appropriate and take unto yourself the principles, then you're not becoming. You're remaining. And the devil's very happy with that. But again, here we have principle. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. So we could say, perfect man again, isn't he? So we had a perfect woman who fell. We had a perfect man now who has the devil come to him, just the same as he came to Eve. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And that, he's also led by the Spirit into the desert. Now, I believe there's a whole purpose for this, but we're just looking at what happened. He's hungry because he's fasting. The devil said to him, okay, what do we see straight away? Principle, devil speaks. But this time, he challenges something. He challenges his identity. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, and here is 101.1. It is written. Spiritual warfare 101 is it is written. When the devil comes, you must speak to him the word of God. If you're going to speak out of your own feelings or whatever else, you're doomed. And that's why many of us fall, because we don't know the response. Man does not live by bread alone. Now, we know that's only the first of the temptations. But on each occasion, Jesus responded with the word of God. He didn't engage in a discussion with the devil. He wasn't lured into being enticed with what might have seemed something good for him. Because if you go and look at the other things he's offering him. Remember, Jesus came to redeem the kingdom. The devil basically was running the show. So I want to keep this really simple, because I believe that when you are engaged in a season of higher spiritual warfare, the enemy will come and speak. But he won't come and speak to you about the salvation of the lost or the change of the spiritual atmosphere. He'll come and say something to you to distract you, or to lead you astray, to confuse. It happens all the time. So, just a few little suggestions for your edification. Ephesians 6:17. Paul writes to the church and he talks to them about spiritual armor. Take the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet do? Okay, so if you take Jesus, if you are the Son of God, have you ever had that sort of suggested to you by the devil in a situation? And it will often have to do with authority. Do you really think you can do this? What right do you have? I would assume most of us would experience that from time to time. I've had it big time. But what is the helmet of salvation? It's what protects your mind. But what is salvation? If you're born again, what are you? You're a child of God. You're in the family of God. So you are. You have inheritance, don't you? So he'll often come and try and take that from you. And the sword of the Spirit. And Paul states it very clearly, which is the word of God. So what's a sword for? Peeling apples? It's a weapon, isn't it? And you know, in all of these things, you've only been given one weapon. Now, you're not going to slap them with your shoes or your sandals. Take off your breastplate and bang them over the head. What's your weapon? It's your sword, which is the word of God. I remember preaching a similar message many years ago, but I had some illustrations. I had a kitchen knife. Anyone remember that message? Years and years and years and years ago. I had a kitchen knife, but I also had a sword. Some people try to fight the devil with a kitchen knife. They don't have a very good grasp of the word. They're easily deceived. So, first off, folks, you need to read the word of God, not because you've made a pledge as a good Christian you should read a chapter a day. Not so that if someone asks you, have you read your Bible today? Yes, I've read my three chapters. That's not the purpose of reading the word. The purpose of reading the word is to know what the word of God says so that I can live by that word. Okay, you want a few tips to live a less tempted life? Three over here do? Good. Okay, here we go. Ready? Philippians 4:8. Paul says to the church at Philippi, this is what you should think about. Now, you can do a little test here, because I know for a fact that some people get right off track on this one. Maybe most people. What are you supposed to think about, folks? Read it with me. Now, I've cut out all the whatevers. I didn't want to write 52 whatevers, so... Okay. So this is what we're going to think about. Nice, loud, bold voices. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How are you going? How'd you go last week? Come on, let's be honest. Because the devil will come along and say, what about that? What about that? What about that? And before you know it, he's bombarded you with 50 things and you're no longer thinking about this at all, are you? Your mind's all over the place. And he has just enticed you and brought you down a slippery path into a pit. And that pit's a spiritual death. This is the word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. Colossians 4:6. Are you ready? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. How about that one? What do you have to say this week? Give someone a good tongue lashing? Look, this is humanity. We could actually give you 1,000 scriptures. I'm just trying to bring a point out to you that you are engaged in spiritual warfare, and if you don't pass these basic ones with what you think about and what you speak, you're in a heap of trouble. If you think about what happened with Eve, see, it starts off with disobedience. Then it starts to move to rebellion. See, she's not submitting to God. She's allowed herself to be enticed to a position where she is doing everything contrary to what God has said. And if we do the same thing with these simple matters, we go down the same path. You cannot justify it. You cannot present an argument, otherwise you're saying, God, you're wrong. You can't do it. In a moment, David's going to come and give us another little aspect of this. I just want to finish with pointing your attention to Hebrews 3:1 and Hebrews 12:2. How about you read this with me? But what would be really good for us today if we went away with nothing else would be to embrace this. See, when you have your, you always think as you're talking to someone else. So it should be fix my thoughts. And see, that's what happens when that temptation comes to draw you away to talk about something else or think about something else. Look at the word fix. You have got to literally drag your thoughts back over here. So fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And we're all off to a very good start for Spiritual Warfare 101. Thank you.
Thanks, Mr. Hood. I'm just going to tack on a little bit just for fun. One of the problems we have in spiritual warfare is we don't recognise when we're in it, wouldn't you say? So that's the part I'm just going to point out right now so that you'll recognise. And we're going to find this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It's just a few verses earlier than one of the ones Mr. Hood had, and it says this. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So, of course, we know that. We already know that our spiritual battle is not with people, but that's the problem. We have problems in this world all the time, and it's always with people. So how do you recognize when you're in spiritual warfare? It's when you're having a problem with a person. That's how you recognize it. Does that make sense? Spiritual warfare is going on all the time in your life because the devil likes to cause problems. And I fall into this trap all the time thinking my wife is the problem, my kids are the problem, my brother is the problem, and then I have to keep saying, hang on a second. Now, sometimes we can take on the suggestions of the evil one and actually become a problem to someone else. But at the root of it all, you know, it's Satan who's going around initiating problems. I saw a skit when we were in Papua New Guinea and I was just a little kid and it was these two people and the devil, you know, in the skit, he was this big red guy and he'd go around behind this one guy and whisper into their ear and they'd say something to the other person. Then he'd sneak around the other side, whisper into the other person's ear. And before you knew it, these two people were having a big old fight. It was the devil, you know, he was saying the things to each person to make that whole situation escalate. It was just a skit to make us kind of realize that, well, that's, we wrestle not with people. You've got problems with people, sure, definitely. We've all have little differences of opinion with people and sometimes, but really at the root of it all, it's not those people that are the problem. People are not the problem. We do have problems with people, but people are not the problem. It's the evil one that's the problem. And so I was reading some research this week. Some bloke, he did a survey of 1,000 churches and he studied them for 10 whole entire years, did a doctorate paper on the whole thing, and he wrote, his paper was called Why Churches Fail, and he just analysed lots of different things, and he also surveyed every time a person would leave a church, he would give them a bunch of survey questions to find out what was their reasons. And he found out the number one reason that people leave churches, 91% of people who ever left a church said it was because there was too much grumbling and complaining in the church. Well, that's what we're talking about right now. People are actually not the problem, it's a spiritual problem. And if people would just recognize that Satan gets into families, he gets into churches, he gets into your stamp club, like he gets into everything, and he just wants to mess it up. But people are not the problem. And so what's the solution to the problem? It's spiritual warfare. It's basically to recognize, okay, I'm going to treat those people with the love of Christ because really they're not the problem. But then we go to prayer, not to change the people, but to sort out the problem spiritually. The result of this problem being spiritually sorted out is that things will often just calm down. There may be no magic moment when things just get better, but things would probably improve. So here's my two quick tips before we close. Seeing as people are not the problem, tip number one, don't get offended. All right? And I'll give you my quick little rationale on offense, which I've already given to the youth. If someone does something to you, they either did it on purpose or they did it unintentionally. If they did it to you unintentionally, why are you getting offended? 90% of everything that happens to you is unintentional. It's just the result of living in this world with people. Most of the things that happen to you will be done to you by someone in your family, and they really don't want you to feel, you know, whatever. You know, they don't intend for you to be offended or anything bad, so it's just unintentional. Why would you be offended over something unintentional? And that just proves my point. The devil gets involved in situations, just causes things to seem like a problem. If someone is doing something to you intentionally, why would you get offended over that? They're deliberately trying to make your life hard, so why shouldn't you just recognize that's just a bad person doing the wrong thing? Why would you let that get to you? Do you know what I'm saying? Now they've succeeded. If someone is deliberately trying to cause your life misery and pain, maybe the devil has so influenced them that that's their ambition, why would you let that offend you? They've just succeeded. So it seems to me like if someone unintentionally does something to you, don't get offended. They don't even mean it. If someone does it on purpose, why get offended? That's what they want. So it seems to me that if you can think about it properly, there's no reason to be offended ever, logically. So that's one point. When problems come up in your life, don't be offended because the people are not the problem. But the other point is go to prayer. The way that these things get sorted out is spiritually. Paul tells us right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle with people, but we wrestle with principalities. So what tends to happen is we have a little bit of spiritual warfare going on in our life all the time. That's just normal because we're Christians. But sometimes we do things to stir up the hornet's nest a bit. So we start praying for our city with renewed vigor, and it's a little bit like getting a stick and go poking it into a bee's nest. You know those bees are not just going to sit there and let the stick get poked around. So there'll be an extra bit of activity more than usual. And that's what we've been going through. We've been going through additional activity because there's been renewed prayer for the city. Well, just keep that in mind. If you a little bit more edgy than usual, or if other people in your life are a bit more edgy than usual, well, it's just because the hornet's nest getting a bit poked. But that's okay. Because eventually when all the bees leave, we get the honey. That's what we want. We want to see the breakthrough in the city. We've got to get rid of all those nasty bees, and we've got to get the good stuff. And that's why it's worth pressing into prayer for our city. And just keep in mind, if any niggles arise in your life, if someone else in the church seems to be unreasonable all of a sudden, or, you know, someone's lost their marbles, or crazy things happen in your life, just remember, the person is not the problem. Love them, because Jesus told you to, and pray for them. So thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of God, always faithful. And I thank you, Lord, that you even looked at us with all of our sin and all of our strife, and you even didn't see us as the problem. Lord, but sin is the problem. And you gave your son, Jesus, to conquer sin, to conquer death. And so, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the great love of God, the great goodness of God. And I would pray right now that you would give to each one of us here the ability to be aware of the devil's schemes, the ability to be gracious with other people, the ability to be prayerful, to see the will of God done. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give to us and to the other Christians who pray with us in this city a victory for Rockhampton. I pray that we would see the spiritual renewal of this city. I thank you for the Chase statistics about the higher than normal Christian percentage here. Well, Father, I pray you would take that greater openness and awareness of God that's here in Rockhampton, and I pray that you would renew the spiritual life of this city. I pray that we would see a great love for God increase. And at the same time that we press into prayer for our city, Father, I ask that you would protect us from the schemes of the evil one and give us great awareness Help us to love each other more than before, and help us to have faith more than before. Give us grace in prayer, grace in love, grace in walking in the ways of Christ. Heavenly Father, give us all these things because they come from you. And I thank you that you said that you are the Father of lights and you give gifts. Father, we receive your gifts today in faith. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.